This morning we're continuing to think about serving the church as men and as women, and what does that distinctly mean? What does the Bible have to say? How do we try and put that into practice? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, you are good, all your ways are good. We pray for ourselves, asking that you would do your word in us this morning. We do have to contend both with weakness and with sin. Despite those things, we pray for a desire and an ability to receive your word, to live it out as the people you have made us to be. We pray that for our own good. More than that, we pray it for the good of the church and for the world, and that we might bring honour and glory to your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So remember, how Emmanuel works, that's our topic this term. And we started last week thinking about, well, what does it mean distinctly to serve the church as men and as women? There's huge variety, isn't there, between us? Wonderful variety. Not all people are the same, not all men are the same, not all women are the same. It's a wonderful thing. We also have to contend, don't we, with huge varieties of weaknesses, sin, that affects our ability to perceive ourselves and to live for Christ in the world, and physical weaknesses in our mind. Given all of that, though, with the Word of God in our hands, it's both possible and desirable to understand and live out the Bible's vision as a man or a woman. So just a quick recap. Do you remember a key word last week, as we thought about how we are made and how we relate as men and women? We are complementary, equal but different. God has got his images in the world, and he has made male images and he has made female images. That's part of the glory and the privilege and the dignity of humanity. One implication: we are absolutely in need of each other. And from Genesis in particular, but elsewhere in the Bible too, last week, we saw that at the heart of being built as a man is to be like God, in the image of God, and distinctly given the task and the role of being a guardian and a provider. I should say guard and provide on handouts. And in essence, to be like a father. We saw that at the heart of being a woman, to be like God, made in the image of God, and also like God as being a helper and a life giver. But in essence, being like a mother. And that's right at the heart of what it means to be a man or a woman, whether or not we are in a biological family where we have children ourselves. There is something fatherly about a man, or there should be. There is something motherly about a woman. Well, there should be. Those are essence and attributes to grow in. And wonderfully, as you go on through the Bible story, we see that family is not confined to biological family. There is a family, actually, that transcends the biological family, that doesn't overwrite it. It's the family of the church. There are relationships in which we are then called to be and be like a father or a mother. Now, in your Bibles, just turn, like we did last week, to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the Black Church Bibles, that is page 992. Thank you. So listen to 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, and just see what this assumes. So talking to Timothy, pastor, teacher, church elder in Ephesus, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Do you see the assumption that Christians relate to one another as family members and different family members? So Timothy is a man, yet he's called to relate as a man in particular ways to other people in the church, and they to him and to each other. It's just something that the rest of the Bible kind of assumes, that there is something distinct about being a man and being a woman. Now, one little application before we go on. Are we thankful to the Lord for how we are and also for one another? It's a wonderful gift, this particular form of diversity in humanity. We need one another, we should be grateful for one another. So we're thinking about men and women in the church. So there's a couple of minutes on men and women. Now what about the church? What about the church? What does the church of Jesus need? And by the way, that's a really good spirit with which to approach church, isn't it? It's not what can I get from it, what can I gain from it, but what does she need? Well, church members who are committed to the Bible. Yeah, that is both the foundation of all we are and do, and it's also the tool for ministry God has given us. We need church members who are committed to growing, both as individual Christians, but as growing as a body, you know, in Christ, who is our head, knitted together, and also committed to one another in love, in bonds of love and affection, where we do things like speak the truth in love to one another. But basically, there just summarised Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, and that's what the church needs in order for us to be what God has made us to be. Now, just a couple of applications that flow from that, really briefly. Firstly, now that requires hard work. Now, in that colourful diagram there, which you might remember from week two in this series, lots of things happen in a church. And that's how we try and do it formally or structurally as a manual, to try and put a passage like Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 into action. Lots of different activities. There are lots of rotors floating around, trying to make sure that the Bible is held up and out, that we're growing, and that we're also given opportunities, formally, sort of structurally, if you like, to encourage, bless, and build up one another. But obviously, there's much more to a church life than structures and rotors. There should be. There has to be. Why? Because the church is ultimately a family. So just look down to that second application there. We're built as men and women, or boys and girls, if you like, are trainee fathers and mothers. And we're put into a relationship, a family-like relationship. The church is not like a business or a corporation. There are different sorts of relationships and structures, aren't there, in the world. And you can learn from a corporate setup. There are things to learn. But the church is not like that, for example. It is like a family. So our aim, it's that we each serve the Lord and his church, not ourselves. We do it together because the Lord has given us to each other and made us into a family. And we do it always, either as a man or a woman, because this is a deep part of who we are. Wanting to be grateful for how we are made, but also remembering that this side of heaven, we will constantly battle sin and weakness. Now that's a bit of a recap and kind of get us back into our minds. Flip over the page. What does a local church need from its men and from its women? Hopefully you've still got 1 Timothy open. Well, we pray for and seek that all of our men are looking to grow as spiritual fathers who are doing that work of trying to provide and to protect. Now, at root, that's an attitude to cultivate, isn't it? Before you even think about what that means in practice, you know, is that an attitude we want to have, we men? It requires, doesn't it, a deep commitment. A commitment to the body. A commitment to the body of Christ as a family of which I am a part. You know, think about some sins in a minute. But it's the very antithesis of a selfish or passive relationship. What does it mean in practice? What does it look like? What sorts of things? Well, we're called to both a godly character and the love of God's word. Now, in the Bible, just have a look down at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read these verses in just a moment. These actually give the requirements for a man who is a church elder. Now, this doesn't mean that every man should switch off who is not a church elder, because what is actually asked of a church elder is not in a different zone to what any and every man ought to be like. So listen to God's word here, 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So men, I wonder what you make of that list there. It's mainly a list of attributes, isn't it? There's one skill, if you like, for the church elder at teach. And I guess, an application therefore for all men, we ought to be students of the Bible, shouldn't we? And growers in the Bible. And, for example, if we have been given a biological family to be ministered to, well, we're called to be leading with the Bible there. But mainly that's a list of attributes, isn't it? So if we're going to be godly providers and protectors, this is what we are to be like. I find it a hugely challenging list. I still do, day by day by day, and I think I always will. I think we all will. Can you spot any weak spots there? Can you see ways in which the Holy Spirit has actually helped you grow? I mean, praise God for that. Is it working us? Is this the sort of list of attributes that we seek to encourage for one another? So when you talk with other brothers in the church, or pray for other brothers, is it the sort of thing that we pray for one another? What about the characteristic sins that often dog men? There are sins that we have in common, obviously, but we're just like we are a human. If you're a human, you are either a human man or a human woman. Well, if you're a man, you sin as a man, and there are some distinct sins and weaknesses. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, the first sin of Adam, you can sum it up really as abdicating the responsibility that God had given. When you read the story closely, it's plain that Adam was standing there, and Satan engaged Eve in Genesis 3, verse 6. It's just it's a selfish, passive withdrawal from the responsibility God gave. But also, you could say a characteristic sin of men, anger and abuse. In the curse, Genesis 3:16, the Lord anticipates this, speaking of men and women and their meshed up relationships. He will rule over you in a sense of dominating or aggressive rule. It's really interesting if you look up in 1 Timothy, look up to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, because in the ancient church that's how they prayed, without anger or quarrelling. It seems to assume, doesn't it, that Christian men might do one of two things with their hands. You could lift them in prayer, or you could clench them and go and wallop someone. I mean, genuinely, I think that is the implication. When you come to 1 Peter 5 and 3, and have husbands at a rate relate to their wives. Well, our vessels that we have, our bodies, well, one body is stronger than the other. How will you use the strength God has given you? Now, what does a local church need from its men? Godly character, love of the word, a desire to fight those sins. It is absolutely not okay for men to abdicate, show anger or abuse. The expectation, too, is that some will be set apart as elders and preachers. So in 1 Timothy 2, just have a look, pick up verse 8. Again, so I've just read verse 8, haven't I? Keep going, verse 9. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women, who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I might come to some of the tricky bits there in a minute, but what is stated and assumed there is that within the family of the local church, some men will be set apart to be elders and preachers. You know, that office and that work of verse 12, teaching and exercising authority. And that does not come out of the blue. I think when you understand the whole Bible pattern, it makes sense. That was a really helpful quote from Andrew Wilson that I stuck on the handout. To deny that women can be elders will nowadays sound like the equivalent of denying that women can be CEOs, head a company up. But it is more like the equivalent of denying that women can be fathers and that men can be mothers. So if we're kind of built to be fathers and the church is a family, then there's a certain place for men to fit in, and for some men to fit in as church elders. And there's equally a certain place for women to fit in and to be like mums. Let's think about that now. What does the church need from its women? Well, a desire from all women to seek to grow. You know, our girls, in a sense, they're like sort of trainee women, trainee mothers. But for all our women to regard themselves as spiritual mothers, those who seek to nurture and give life. And that is an attitude to cultivate, isn't it? A desire to have, and it's exceedingly costly. It requires a deep commitment to the body as your family. It's the very opposite of selfishness or a consumerist mentality. What does it look like in practice? Well, it looks like a few things, doesn't it? In a sense, the headlines are the same as for a man. Godly character, love of scripture, but it looks and feels slightly different. For example, let me just show you how it crops up. We're still in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, we might hear the restriction as the first thing we hear from that verse. And there is a restriction, isn't there? You know, there's an order that's to be reflected in the local church. But notice what the positive command is. Let a woman learn. Now, that's actually in the culture in which 1 Timothy came, the pagan culture and the Jewish synagogue culture. That was a remarkable thing to say. Women are meant to be learners and learners of God's word. When you come to Titus and Titus 2, that's then tipped over into teaching. There is a teaching ministry that women must do, and it includes teaching and training other women for the sake of godly families. What about the character of a woman? Well, have a look down, if you're still in 1 Timothy, at 1 Timothy 3. Talking about deacons, and then either deaconesses or deacons' wives, quite hard to translate, but either way, it gives us a little bit of a vision for character. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, or this is deaconesses, hard to translate, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And you see, you get a little insight into, you know, the heart of a godly woman there. It's a wonderful privilege, isn't it? You know, for me, as a man, to know and relate to women who are like this. Who are dignified, they're not slanderers, sober-minded, serious-minded, they're given to the things of the Lord deeply, faithful in all things. Yeah. You know, a woman's hands in a local church, let alone anywhere else, are given to many things. faithful in them. It's a glorious thing, isn't it?
Well, what about characteristic sins?
See a little clue back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:16, when the creation order is overturned, you know, where men will become prone to sinful abuse or abdication. Well, a woman's heart might become resentful of God's order. She will have a desire to exercise a sinful rule over men. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3 gives us a couple of little clues as well. There's a picture, isn't there, of false beauty. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. There's a kind of deep beauty which is to be cultivated, and perhaps a shallow beauty which is to be shunned. Paul also seems to suggest that speech is an area of potential weakness. It is an area where you want to fight sin, make progress. He talks, doesn't he, down in chapter 3 in verse 11 about slander, sins of the tongue. And it's not that men are not prone to sins of the tongue, I agree we are. But is there a distinct way in which women are called here to build others up with their tongues and not to tear down? Now, that's a bit of a thumbnail sketch. I'm going to pause there. I've asked Charlotte just to jump up and just from a kind of a personal perspective, share with us under really three headings. Number one, just as a woman, church member and woman's worker, just talk to us about some of these things that I've just been talking about. Number two, over the years Charlotte has worn a number of hats, and just talk with us a bit about what it's meant for her to wear those different sort of ministry hats as a woman. And then third, just a bit of encouragement about the kinds of things we should value in church. So, over you. Is that right?
That's
good. That's a relief.
Is that okay? Yes. So, this sort of personal reflection is just starting for then. So, as we've been preparing, I found it really challenging actually to think about how I live out being a woman in my biological family and my church family. And it probably sounds really odd, but I don't actually think I've consciously stopped to kind of consider some of the things that we've mentioned this morning, like the real specifics. I think I really need to increase my awareness of what it means to be a woman at church or at home in the very practical ways, perhaps particularly, like Emily mentioned just then, the way I speak, how I behave. You know, how can I use my words and actions to nurture and help? How, for example, do I teach the children in Bible Beginners or creche in a different way to how a male leader would? What does that look like? How do I nurture them rather than perhaps lead them in a way that the male leader would? I was thinking as well in fellowship group, you know, what does that look like? How do I help my husband, right, I'm not very good at these things, by the way, to prepare for it? You know, he's leading, how do I help him to prepare for that? Or how do I even help him to get to fellowship group? You know, how do I organise life so that it's easier to facilitate that to happen? And in fellowship group, you know, how are the ways that I might answer questions or contribute to discussions different from how a man might be doing that in the group? I just think that's really challenging things to think about, because actually if we're functioning in the way that God has designed us to be and you know, majoring on the roles and the characteristics that I guess he's blessed us with, then you know, we're living the different roles, we're complementing each other, and that's a potentially really exciting way of being family together, I guess. So yeah, lots to think about, lots more to pray through and consider, but that's just kind of my beginning reflections on that. And then, you know, in terms of where I've been over the last few years, my roles at Emmanuel, I guess hopefully this will help to see how some of the differences that Andrew mentioned have sort of played out as we've grown as a church. So I'm sure many of you will know that Mark and I were part of St. Peter's Church, which is where Emmanuel planted out of. And because we lived in Brentwood at the time and we were attending St. Peter's, we were part of the process of planning for the plant right from the beginning. So it was a real privilege to be very, very heavily involved in discussions right at the start of the vision, all the way through to planting the church here. And, you know, I was involved in the discussions about how we do church on a Sunday morning, how we're going to do the children's work, how we're going to run fellowship groups, where we're going to meet, very practical things, as well as the bigger things as well. And I've been involved in various church children's ministries as well, and I've also been on the church council, which is now the trustees board. And then I think it's coming up 4 years, so I've slightly lost track. I was appointed to the role of women's worker, and that has also meant that I've been able to attend staff meetings and elders meetings and occasional trustees meetings as well. And actually, I can honestly say that I've always felt really valued as a female member of the church. I've always felt able to contribute to discussions with the trustees and elders, even if my point of view is different, actually, to other people's. And I was trying to think whether or not I would have felt differently about being a woman at Emmanuel if I hadn't had these opportunities, you know, if I hadn't been quite so involved. And I'm not, the honest answer is I'm not really sure. But it did make me think that, you know, for people, for women who perhaps aren't quite so involved or don't see all of that, that it might be useful to hear about how much women are involved in planning and things, because it may not be obvious. So on your handout, you've got the church structures back on page one. And I thought it might just be useful to flesh out some of the ways that those, well, particularly the women in there, are involved and are used in ways. So, as I've said, I've been on the church council. Currently, we've got three. I actually can't see. I can't see the diagram now. Without my glasses. Sorry, time getting old. We've got three female members of the trustees board. So Lauren, Di, and Ali, and they are there. They meet bi-monthly, and there's a female presence and perspective, and they're discussing more of the practical runnings of the church, so the legal, the safeguarding, financial matters. There are two women who are employed by the church. So you can see myself, women's worker, and Caroline Evans, the church office manager. And we meet every Monday morning. Some of you may know this, some of you may not, but we meet every Monday morning with Andrew and Gavin. And that's a really encouraging time where we look back at the week that's just gone. So we review Sunday mornings, and we look ahead to the week coming up. And so we're involved, Caroline and I, in the planning and reflecting on a weekly basis, which, I don't know, maybe some of you do know, but I think that's quite an exciting thing, because that means that there is always a female voice in those discussions. And as I mentioned earlier, you can see the elders there in the middle of the diagram. And I actually attend the elders' meetings once a month. So there I have the opportunity to raise anything that I think would be good to discuss from a women's perspective, as well as just being part of whatever the elders are discussing on that particular meeting. And again, I think that's something that you may not be aware of, but it's important for you to know that I am there, and if, particularly as a woman, you feel that there's something you would like raised with the elders, but you don't feel you can do it, then you can always speak to me and I can do that as well. And I think also the one thing that I wanted to say, I mean, I know I am married to one of the elders, but I do, but I do feel that it's a really good reflection of kind of the godly shepherds that we have at the in our church, because I am one female in a meeting of five males, and I have never felt in the slightest bit intimidated by being in those meetings. I've always felt that I could express my opinions, and I do sometimes have different opinions. And it's, you know, it's really a genuine blessing to be shepherded by men who, you know, I can feel comfortable with and able to raise stuff with. So I guess I hope that that's been helpful in seeing that, although you might not see me up front in church leading or preaching, it doesn't mean that Emmanuel doesn't value women. And just on that note, the other thing that I've been reflecting on is I think it's really important to remember that the Bible vision of valuing people, because our value comes from being made in the image of God, living out the role that he's given us in the body that he has placed us in. So that means that the teaching and the upfront roles are no more important than the roles of putting out the chairs on a Sunday morning or serving coffee, or setting up the sound system so we can all hear, or being in the children's ministry. And I think we really need to guard against being consumed by what the world tells us is valuable. You know, just because you're not up the front doesn't mean you're not important and valued as part of the church. So instead, we should be valuing each other, I guess, as Andrew's been explaining to us, as each member of the church for who they are in Christ. But it's also a helpful challenge, isn't it, that as we grow, to make sure we are ensuring that we are providing opportunities for women's voices to be heard in the decisions that affect the whole body. I'm not saying making the decisions, I'm just saying contributing to the discussions that then inform the decisions that are made. And that is an area that actually came out of my recent review with the elders. I have a review once a year, in theory. Like an appraisal, and that's an area that I've raised as something as, you know, making sure that we keep having women's voices, because as we've changed models in how we have our church government, really, that's something that perhaps could, as we continue to get bigger, hopefully, you know, shift and needs to be kept an eye on. So that might be something to discuss in groups now. I don't know if you've got any other things that you wanted people to discuss. We just thought it'd be nice to have a few minutes of time discussing small groups, twos and threes, what we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. Any further questions that you might have?
I reckon we could take time for maybe just two comments or questions or reflections. Anyone like to chip in?
And then we'll pray, then go and get a cup of tea. Definitely.
I was just saying, Charlotte, it's super helpful to actually hear how involved women are. I think there are often not that many ladies in this room, so it'd be good to share it more widely for the church. So I think if you're not married to an elder like we are, or know that what happens on a Monday morning, you could actually think that looking at upfront kind of manual that actually women don't have that much of a role at all. So it's actually super encouraging to hear how active women are.
Thank you. Go on, Sherry.
I think we should always remember to put the Bible's views first, because that's our worldview. So biblical view first, and then the worldview after. But we follow biblical view.
Amen to that. Go on, Chris.
I just wondered if it might help, you know. We came to this idea that Scripture mentions women will be saved through childbearing. Obviously, there's nothing magical about childbearing, and that's not the means of salvation. But I think it's a role. If you accept your role as God has planned it, then you will go on, because it mentions about continuing in the faith, etc. So that's the way I see it.
Thank you so much. Yeah, you can't really read the last verse of 1 Timothy 2 and not say anything on it, which I was in danger of doing. Thank you graciously, Bish, for pointing that out. Yeah, so what does, you know, what does Paul mean when he says, and women will be saved through childbearing, dot, dot, dot? So I think the headline, there is a pattern for men and women in God's purposes, in creation and in relationship with God. And when you live within that pattern, that is part of the package of salvation. You know, when you go God's way as a woman or as a man, and you seek to live as a woman, that might mean actual childbearing, or it might just be just. It might mean being a nurturing life giver. You know, it's kind of, you know, be who you have been made to be. Don't fight against it. I think it's, and there's the equivalent for men as well. So I think that's what it's saying. It's just kind of affirming the goodness of God's ways. Do ask questions about that first if you'd like a bit more clarity. Could you just pray for us? Father, we're grateful for how you have made us, for your goodness and for your wisdom. We also want to say thank you for one another. Thank you for making us a family, and we want to grow as a family. I want to thank you for my sisters in Christ as well as for my brothers here. Give us all grace, we pray. To be and to relate as you want us to. Thank you for your word. Help us to build on that. Give us wisdom and grace as we live it out. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.